It took 3 years to complete. 3 years. It is, even today, one of the most recognized paintings in the world. In fact, this painting is an image that's carved on carpets. It's made as wood carvings. It's put on canvases. You may even have one hanging in your house or on your bookshelf. With lifelike facial expressions that were never before accomplished in that day. It was so unique because you could look at each face and each expression on the face, and you could see emotion that just wasn't revealed at that time. The painting was 15 by 29 feet wide and long. This is one big hunkin painting. It became immediately a masterpiece. This massive painting was done by Leonardo da Vinci. It was created over 3 years for a Dominican convent in Milan. I'm thinking you know which painting I'm talking about. It's The Last Supper. It's considered one of the great paintings of all time. I think we have a picture of it. It was extraordinary. When the painting was actually finished, Da Vinci said to a friend, "Look at it and give me your honest opinion." The friend responded, "It's wonderful. Christ's chalice is so real, I can't take my eyes off of it." Now look at the painting. Do you see a chalice? No, you don't. Because immediately Da Vinci took a brush and he painted over the chalice. Then he said, "Nothing shall detract from Jesus. Nothing shall detract from Jesus." You see, Da Vinci understood that a painting about Jesus should be about Jesus and not about some other object. Sometimes I think we lose the focus, don't we? If it's supposed to be about Jesus, let it be about Jesus. Tonight, we know from the time Jesus died, we know that this was the night that Jesus was betrayed. We all know this. What's so striking to me, you'll notice when we do the consecration later, I'll say, on the night of which Jesus was betrayed. We say it so quickly. I do it every week. We say it so quickly. It brushes by so fast. Sometimes I think we forget the impact of what those words actually mean. Jesus was betrayed. One within his inner circle made a decision to give up Jesus, disowning the relationship. So on the night when he was betrayed starts the words of institution. And I do become concerned that we hear them so often we forget the actual reality of betrayal. When they do personality tests, you've all taken them at one point or another, young or old, we take these things. And one of the values that you'll see measured in these personality inventories, they'll ask about friendship and how you perceive friendship. And one of the core values that often comes out on these scales is loyalty. It's loyalty. To have a friend who is disloyal is crushing, right? The disloyalty of a friend bruises, and oftentimes if the disloyalty is so deep, it can be even more difficult to trust the people around you so you can have other relationships. The fact of the matter is, one of the things we do in raising our children is we're trying to protect them from that disloyalty. So they have friends, and at one point or another, their friend will give them up for another friend. You've experienced that growing up and maybe even in adulthood. And what we try to do is help our children walk through, navigate through the loss of friendship, helping them to understand the hurt, or at least Maybe we can't get the hurt, you can't take away the hurt. At least they can know they're not alone in the hurt. Disloyalty is a fact of life, isn't it? It's kind of a reality, and it can be very crushing in the most intimate of relationships that we have with people. You see, Judas Iscariot knew exactly what he was doing. And I think that's the thing that's so insidious. He knew exactly what he was doing. Judas, you'll notice it says Iscariot. That means Judas of Iscariot. Iscariot was a town in Judea. All the other disciples came from Galilee in the north. Judas was the one that came from the south. We aren't really told how Judas became one of the 12. How did he ever get into the inner circle? But apparently he was very attentive to Jesus' message. He heard the words, and the words were striking to him, and they touched his soul, and he ultimately ended up in that inner circle. We do see some comments made in the Gospels about Judas. He was the treasurer. And what do we know he did as the treasurer? You all know he embezzled the money. The money was to empower Jesus' ministry, was to give to the poor and take care of the needs as Jesus and his disciples wandered around. Ultimately, from what Duane read a few minutes ago, we know that Judas sat near Jesus at the Last Supper. He was close enough. And he knew what he was going to do, and so did Jesus. And Jesus actually says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. One of you will do it." Betrayed by Judas, one of the 12. Betrayed by Judas for 30 pieces of silver. By the way, one piece of silver in that day was one day's wage. So he got a month's pay to give up Jesus. Betrayed by Judas with a kiss in the Garden of Gethsemane, a kiss on the cheek as the highest sign of respect for someone you loved, for your rabbi. And even in that deepest moment of betrayal, he uses the kiss, the ultimate of disloyalty, the ultimate of betrayal. And so Da Vinci is right when he says, "Nothing shall detract from Jesus, for Jesus was betrayed for you and for me." We know from Matthew chapter 26 that Judas was seated close to Jesus, close enough for the two of them to carry on a private conversation. It may be that the Savior singles out Judas as an important guest and kind of designated where the guys should sit. We know that John was very close to him, and they talked intimately, and it looks like Judas was there. Peter was probably on the other end of the table because he was the talker. I like Peter. But this night, Judas and John. Jesus gives Judas a morsel of bread even while still holding on to his plan to betray Jesus. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. John 13. The term Satan is only used to tell this story in John's gospel. Only in this story. And John chapter 6 actually calls Judas a devil. Calls Judas a devil. John continues to write, "After receiving the morsel of bread, Judas immediately went out." And you see how the last simple sentence of the reading tonight, "And it was night." And it was night. It's dark. The whole scene is dark. Jesus warned that night is coming in John 9. Night and darkness now come, and it comes with a vengeance, because you know it's in the darkness that sin reigns and betrayal happens. It's in the darkness that Judas goes and approaches the priests and the temple guard to go and arrest Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Why would Jesus allow such a thing? He knew he was being betrayed. He could have stepped away, right? Could have stepped away. But the text is clear. He takes on the betrayal for you and for me. He takes it on for you and for me. God is not against you or in opposition to you. Some will feel that, by the way. They feel that God is always poking at them and dropping stuff on them and abandoning them. God's not your enemy. He doesn't try to make your life horrible. In fact, what we know from Scripture is that God is for you. He delights in you. The psalm we did at the beginning is Psalm 121. That psalm was a pilgrim psalm. So as pilgrims would go to Jerusalem, particularly from Jericho to Jerusalem, that's about a 12-mile walk, they would begin to say this psalm. And the psalm says, your foot will not stumble, the heat will not overwhelm you. Because these were all the struggles that a pilgrim had in walking to Jerusalem, to the Holy Temple, to celebrate the presence of God. Because you could fall off a cliff, and there wasn't a road system, so the roads were narrow paths that they would be walking on. And when the word is so descriptive when the writer does it, because it's exactly what they were saying and repeating over and over again. Our God is with us. He's not betraying us. He's not abandoning us. He will protect us. My foot will not stumble. The sun will not beat down on us. We will be there. We will be safe. We'll be cared for, because God is for you and He delights in you. He delights in you. And this night, confronting betrayal, Jesus steps into the mess willingly for you, because our God actually yearns to know your name and to be a part of your life. Martin Luther said it this way, and Betty, you can hit it now. This is what Luther said. This is something more than the sermon, this thing with Jesus and communion. For although the same thing is present, meaning we hear the words of grace in the Scripture, thing is present in the sermon as in the sacrament. Here in the sacrament, there's an advantage that it is directed at definite individuals. You see, when you take communion, it's for you. It's for you. For you. It's not just a blanket, hey, have a nice time, come and receive the gift. It's intended to be absolutely for you. A gift for you, he did this night. And this gift is given for you because Jesus never gives up on you. You may give up on you, and I've seen that happen. You may give up on you, but Jesus will never give up on you. When soldiers spit in the face of Jesus, Jesus didn't give up. When a whip ripped his back, which happens this night and into Friday, early Friday morning, Jesus didn't give up. When nails crushed his hands at 9 o'clock on Friday morning, crushed his nerves, Jesus didn't give up. Come what may, even when we betray, when we deny Jesus, Jesus doesn't give up. Jesus will never, ever give up on you. No matter your circumstances, no matter what you think, because you can think that he's given up on me, he has not given up on you. Take a look at this painting again, this Last Supper painting. The funny thing is, this painting was done in 1498. And from the time it was done, almost immediately, the painting began to fall apart. That's a bad thing. I mean, look, this is a masterpiece. You see, what Da Vinci did when he did the painting, and you'll remember, Da Vinci was a creator, he was an inventor, and he decided to do new material when he did this painting. Typically, what they would do, this was a fresco, meaning it was wet plaster put onto a wall, and then he would paint on the wet plaster, and that would preserve the painting. and would have a sustaining time. He decided to do something different. He decided that he was going to not use wet plaster. What he decided to do was use dry plaster. Now, it worked masterfully. It really did. Because what you got with dry plaster were really striking and alive colors and a vibrancy that you didn't get with wet plaster. The trouble was, it wasn't sustainable. Wet plaster sustained. Dry plaster, and you can know this, your guts will tell you that, it just begins to crumble. Can you imagine? Here's this extraordinary painting, and it begins to crumble. And so from the time in the 1500s forward, they have been trying to figure out how to keep this painting from crumbling. So it wouldn't just deteriorate. Sometimes I look at the Lord's Supper is for people like you and me, and we're kind of a crumbling people. Maybe you feel like I do at times, that your body's just kind of falling apart. It just, you know, it's not quite fine-tuned. Do you ever feel like you just can't get it right? I mean, you just know it's going to go wrong because that's what you do. We're getting a new kitchen in our house. And when the kitchen cabinets were delivered, you have to open them up. You have 48 hours to make sure the cabinets are okay. So I took my box knife and I started opening up every box. I got quite animated and excited. And then as they're installing them now, there's a cabinet with a big scratch on it. I did that. My wife made sure I knew that. Not only that, but the guy who I know who's our contractor was a good friend of ours. He didn't throw it at me and go, "Look what you did." He just said, "Look." I said, "I did that." He said, "Uh-huh." You ever feel like that? You do something, you think, I spent a lot of money in those cabinets, and then I wreck them. It's kind of how life is wired, isn't it? It is kind of the way life is wired. And then we see Jesus go to the cross, go into the darkness this night, and he does it for you. He does it for you. God acts the story out for you. For you. You see, Holy Communion is the opposite of remembering a dead man. The story of a guy who died on a cross. It's the opposite. Holy Communion is a meal with a man who lives. He lives. In 2009, and some of you will remember this, and Britain's Got Talent, a middle-aged and slightly overweight Scottish woman walked out from behind a theater curtain to stand in front of a few thousand people, in front of three judges, Simon, who was the most critical of the three judges. Her hair was going in all sorts of different directions. It was kind of a wild mess. She was wearing a dress that wasn't all that flattering to her. She had obviously not had someone who helped her. She was going to be on national TV, but she didn't really get help for the moment. When she walked out on the stage, people rolled their eyes. And this audience that really wants to be on the side of the person on stage because they all feel the stress let out a collective sigh of disappointment. When the judges talked to her in the beginning, they were all quite cynical. No one expected anything from this woman. The other night, in preparation for this message, I went back to that YouTube video. You can YouTube it. This happened on April 11th, 2009. This video has been viewed, listen to this, 256 million times. Why? Why? So you see, Susan Boyle, she began to sing I Have a Dream from the Broadway musical Les Mis. And it was a magic moment. A woman that was on Kempley wasn't attractive, wasn't the mainstream of who the winners are on stage, opened her mouth And this extraordinary sound came out. You can go and Google it tonight and be number 257. The judges were stunned. The people exploded with applause. Even, you know, in the first bars when she first began singing it, and they realized they were in for something extraordinary. She then recorded a record, and it broke all the sales for an album. Who would have expected such a thing of this woman? Susan Boyle wasn't what people expected. In fact, Susan Boyle wasn't ordinary. She was extraordinary. And maybe this night, that's what I want you to realize. What may look ordinary can be completely extraordinary. The Lord's Supper, we take it every week, every service, can feel so ordinary, but it's an extraordinary gift. When Christ says, "Take, eat, this is my body, and take, drink, this is my blood," are spoken over bread and wine, it's not what we expect. It's so much more. The bread participates with Christ's body, and the wine participates with Christ's blood. What may look ordinary is completely extraordinary. For you, in the past, Christ died, whatever your story is. For you right now, today, Christ is present. And for you in the future, and we will have a future, you and I will partake in the marriage feast of the Lamb, and that feast will never end. In Christ's name, amen.